As I said earlier, I am the lone elder today. So, you're going to see a little bit of a short service. Elder John is still in the hospital, but he's in a recovery center. So he will be back Wednesday. So praise God for that. And Elder Stephen and his family, I believe they're on family reunion, right? Yeah. So, anyways, we started Job on the book of Job on October 11th, 2020, which was when Sovereign Grace Assembly actually started. Since then, Stephen has done a fantastic job. But today, we are going to close out the book of Job. So, before we begin Job chapter 42, we're just going to do a brief overview. Now, the book of Job was written in poetic form. And we see that Job was an upright, blameless man who feared God. He was a wealthy man with many children. You can turn to Job chapter 1. We're just going to read a little bit there. So Job chapter 1, verses 6 through 12 says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came along among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless, an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil.' Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him in his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand.' So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord." So Satan is saying, the only reason that Job follows him, follows God so closely, is because God has blessed him so much. And God gives Satan permission to strike Job. Now, so Satan goes out, and in various ways, Satan strikes down and kills Job's servants and all of his children. His livestock were either burned or stolen. And his initial response to all this comes in verses 20 through 22 on chapter 1, and it reads, "Then Job arose and tore his robe, and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worship. And he said, 'Naked I come from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." So, his initial response was great. Then we move on. Satan strikes Job with sores on his skin. And he got to the point where he was scraping these sores with broken pottery while he sat on a heap of ashes. And on top of all that, his wife said, "Job, you should curse God and die." So, not a very supportive wife. And then, through the rest of the book, we see a conversation between Job and his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And so they go back and forth. The problem with the three friends is that they keep suggesting that Job had done some great sin to bring all this calamity upon him. While they did speak some truth, they just were not applying it to Job's situation. So Job eventually gets closer to a mentally and spiritual breaking point. But it does not cross his mind to take his own life, even though he suggests, or he questions God's wisdom for giving him life. He becomes bitter and questions how living is worthwhile for one engulfed by misery. And then we have a young man, Elihu, come along. He was just sitting there listening to all these older men speak. And then finally he speaks up. And there's six chapters of him speaking where he rebukes the three friends. He rebukes Job. And he focuses on God's power, his goodness, his justice, and mercy. After that, the Lord answers Job. And then so from chapter 38 to chapter 42, which is the chapter we're in today, the Lord is speaking to Job. So before we start chapter 42, let's do the Lord's Prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts this morning to hear your word. We ask that you would help us to focus on you and you alone. Set aside any distractions that may keep us from focusing on your word. We ask that you would give us wisdom and understanding of your word. That you would speak, your Holy Spirit would speak through me. That these words would not be mine, but yours. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Job chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So opening up here, Job is speaking to the Lord. Verse 2, it said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. For a believer, this is a comforting thought. Dr. R.C. Sproul once said, there is no maverick molecule if God is sovereign. He made every molecule, and he can control every molecule. But for the unbeliever, this is not at all comforting. So what we're talking about here is his sovereignty. Take comfort in his sovereignty because we know that nothing is out of control. There is no such thing as hanging on by a thread. If you're in a health situation, or somebody you know is in a health situation where they might not make it, what we know about God's sovereignty is there is no hanging on by a thread. He's in full control. So if they're going to make it, they're going to make it. And it's not going to be a close call. We know that trials will come, but he is there and he controls the outcome. Turn with me to Romans 8:28, which you might have memorized. Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So good for believers is not ease and quiet. I mean, just look at the disciples who were martyred. This good here, because it says all things, which includes evil and good things, It says that all things happen for our good. Now this good refers to being like Christ. It refers to conforming to the image of Christ. For example, how can you grow in patience if you never experience anything that requires patience? Apply that to anything. How can you better deal with your anger if you don't go through things that require you to control your anger? How can you grow and learn to trust in God if you don't go through things that require you to trust in God and not of yourself? Through trials, we are being prepared for working for and being useful to the kingdom. Now, we're just going to jump real quick ahead in Job. So Job 42, let's look at verse 11. It says, "Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." God is not the author of evil, but he allows evil in certain situations. So he allowed Satan to strike Job. And we see examples all throughout the Bible about God allowing evil. God used the Babylonians to accomplish his will, which was to bring judgment on Judah for their idolatry. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 11. Jeremiah 11, verses 9 through 17. "Again, the Lord said to me, a conspiracy exists among the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers, who refused to hear my words. They have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant that I made with their fathers. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am bringing disaster upon them, and they cannot escape. Though they cry to me, I will not listen to them. Then the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will go and cry to the God of whom they make offerings, but they cannot save them in the time of their trouble. For your gods have become as many as your cities, O Judah, and as many as the streets of Jerusalem are the altars you have set up to shame, altars to make offerings to Baal. Therefore, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or a prayer on their behalf, for I will not listen when they call to me in the time of their trouble. What right is my beloved in my house, when she has done many vile deeds, and even sacrificial flesh to burn your doom? Can you then exalt? The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit, but with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it, and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts, who planted you, has decreed disaster against you because of the evil that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal." So can we, or do we, provoke God to anger by serving other gods? What is your Baal? We often think that people nowadays don't worship things like calves, objects, or make sacrifices. But the truth is, we do. One of the biggest gods I see being worshipped is the god of self. We serve ourselves. We make more time for us, but less for God. We hold back from giving to God and waste our money on ourselves. We work so much that we leave little time for reading and meditating on scripture and praying. And people do make sacrifices. The pagans used to sacrifice their children to Baal through abortion. People have continued that practice. And even to the point where there have been lawmakers in certain states who have pushed for after birth abortions. So, you know, a lot of people, you'll hear people say, well, I'm surprised there's racism or this or that these days. You know, I thought we were civilized. But man is just as sinful today as he was thousands of years ago. We have people among us that see that it's okay to take a baby, even born. So they're breathing, they're crying, and it's okay to murder that baby. There's people out there that think that's okay. And the only thing as of right now holding them back, well, it is God, but civil law, you know, that is illegal, but they want to try to make that legal. So do not be fooled into thinking that people do not make sacrifices, people do not worship objects. Just because you don't bow down to something or pray to it doesn't mean you don't worship it. Another example, the trials that Joseph went through. The Lord promised to bring Abraham's sons out of Egypt. So if Joseph had not been favored by his father, then his brothers would not have envied him. If they had not envied him, they would not have sold him to the Ishmaelites as a slave. And if you go back and read Genesis 37 through 50, you know, read the whole story. But Joseph goes from being a slave all the way up to Pharaoh's right-hand man. And many people would have died from the famine, and Israel would not have gone into Egypt, and God could not have kept his promise. And so, what did Joseph say to his brothers? In Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, he said, "As for you," talking to his brothers, "you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." So he sees and he acknowledges that all the evil that came upon him, God meant it for good. He couldn't see it. He couldn't see the end product. But he trusted God through it all. Now, some Christians will say that, you know, any trial or suffering, you know, is not from God. They may say, you know, well, this happened, but that was an attack of Satan. First of all, Satan is not omnipresent like God. He can only be in one place at one time. So the odds of him actually attacking you are very low. Now, as minions, of course, there's many demons. But he is... it's not a fair fight. God allows Satan to do certain things. Satan cannot do whatever he wants. So we don't need to feel like we need to save God by saying, you know, only good things come from God. The bad don't come from God. Matthew 5:45 says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust." So the sunrise, which is a good thing. Good things happen to evil people. Good things happen to good people. The rain is the bad things. Bad things happen to the good. Bad things happen to the bad, the unjust. The difference is, like I said earlier, going back to Romans 8:28, all things happen for the good. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That is the difference. Okay, so back to Job, and we're going to go to verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Job here is quoting God. This was God's question from chapter 32, verse 8. He is admitting that he has been speaking without knowing what he is talking about. He was being foolish. He was talking things that were beyond him. And this was an admission to his lack of understanding. Verse 4, hear and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. Again, he's quoting God from 38:3 and 40:70. And then verses 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. So up until this point, Job has been arguing through ignorance and presumption. Now that he has repented, he experiences his living presence and close relationship. Throwing dust and ashes was an expression of humility. He now grieves over his sin and is truly repentant. In the beginning, Job had a correct attitude, as we saw. But as time went on, he became resentful and accusatory toward God. Now he acknowledges he was wrong, accepts God's way, trusts in Him, even in the midst of his calamities. Now, that word repent, it's an important word we talk about so much, and we will come back to it at the end. Verses 7 through 9. After the Lord has spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my anger burns against you and against your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore, take 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept his prayer not to deal with you according to your folly. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and so far the Naamathite, went and did what the Lord had told them, and the Lord accepted Job's prayer. So the Lord rebukes Job's three friends. God's anger burns against them for not speaking rightly of God. Although they did speak a lot of truth, it was not correctly applied to Job's situation. We also, as believers, need to be careful what we say about God so that His anger and wrath does not come upon us. And we especially don't want to lead someone astray. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way to Him who is the head, of, and to Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Now I say this. Now I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy, and practiced every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So we are called to mature in the faith, to grow up, to be spiritually mature, to not walk the way of the old man, but to walk in the way of the new man. To speak the truth in love. What does that mean? To speak the truth in love. It means to not turn a blind eye when you see a brother or sister in sin, and they seem to either not care or not realize. A lot of times, it's easier to ignore sin, whether it's our own or somebody else's. To speak the truth means we do not adjust to the culture around us, but instead we stand on God's word as the standard of truth that does not change. It's important that we can continue to grow in our faith so that, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and deceitful schemes. So that when we hear something that's not truthful, that contradicts God's word, we know. And we don't get sucked into that lie. If we remain stagnant in our faith, then we may fall into a situation like Job's three friends. So, be diligent in your reading of Scripture so that we do not come up with our own conclusions about who God is. Instead, He has already revealed Himself, who He is, in His Word. So, just as food nourishes the physical body, the Bible nourishes the spirit within us. Now, if you go out to eat, and you order a big meal, you get it, you know, you may not know all the ingredients in it or how it was prepared, but it doesn't matter. It still nourishes you. So the same is true with reading His Word. So, let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 through 5. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So as it says there, a lot of people just want their ears to, they want it to hear what they want to hear. But we're not up here to just give you what you want to hear to make you feel good. We're giving you what you need to hear. We're giving you the truth of God's word, whether it's offensive or not. God commands the three friends to make a burnt offering. And he tells them he will have Job pray for them. And he will accept Job's prayer not to give them what they deserve. That had to be quite a gut punch. Because here, throughout the whole book, they were thinking they were more wise, more spiritually mature than Job, and they knew what was going on. But now God commands them to make a sacrifice and has Job pray for them. And we know that we are to pray for our enemies. Not that they were his enemies, but we know that we are to pray for our enemies. Also, let's look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." So it's saying, you know, even if we know that unbelievers love each other, but they don't love those who hate them. That's the difference between them and believers. We are not of the world. We are a peculiar people. And so why would we do the same as unbelievers? There would be no difference. Now, like I said, although they were not Job's enemies, he prayed that the Lord would have mercy and grace upon them. And all through Scripture we see that we are to pray for one another. This is called intercessory prayer. And you can see that James 5:16, Ephesians 6:18, 1 Timothy 2:1, Colossians 1:9, Romans 15:30, and 2 Thessalonians 3:1, just to name a few. So we need to make sure that we are praying for one another and our enemies. And let's go back to Job. We're going to look at verses 10 through 11. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters, and all who had known him before, and ate bread with him in his house. They showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. So after the Lord had forgiven Job and his friends, we now see that God restores Job's fortunes. Not only that, but the Lord gave Job twice as much. And it sounds like they had a big celebration with family and friends. The last verses, 12 through 17. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Aaron. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. And Job died an old man and full of days. The Lord has blessed him more abundantly than before. And as we see, he doubled his livestock. He had another 7 sons and 3 daughters, which is what he had before. So, God had allowed Satan to strike Job to prove his servant would remain true. And it's interesting to note that the Lord never actually told he never actually told Job why he allowed the trials and the suffering. But Job repents and trusts anyways. And so we don't always need to know what God is up to, but instead we must remain obedient and trust Him. Satan was proved a liar because Job never cursed God, and God was glorified. So, in all of history, there was only one man that lived that was truly innocent and didn't deserve the punishment that he was given. That man was Jesus. We know that all have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. That is eternal damnation. Not separated from God, but eternal damnation will be his unfavorable presence. Jesus lived a life in perfect obedience to the Father. He was beaten, crucified, and then crushed by the Father in order that his wrath and anger from our sins satisfied. Sin, the power of death, was crushed also. It was the only way for God to display the attributes of his justice and righteousness, and at the same time, his love and his mercy. So you and me, we have a sin debt. We all know that. But you cannot bribe God with your good works. As we see Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Jesus said, we must be born again. So if you have not been born again, repent of your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and His life. What does repent mean? Repent means to have a change of one's mind, to have a 180. So, to change your mind about your sin. It is a godly sorrow. It's not some earthly feeling of regret just because you got caught in your sin. No, it is a godly sorrow that you have sinned against a perfect righteous, holy God. Ask him to forgive you of your sins. Trust in him like you would trust in a parachute. If you were about to jump out of a plane, you wouldn't just believe in a parachute. You wouldn't just hang on to a parachute, but you would actually put that parachute on before you jump out. In the same way, we need to trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. After this, you will be born again, and the Holy Spirit will come and dwell inside of you, and you will become a new creature. The old man will pass away, and the new man will come. Second Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So, do not let another minute go by, unsure of which place in eternity you will be in. Let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Father, we thank you for your message this morning. We thank you for the book of Job. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty, your mercy, and your grace, and even the trials that we go through. Because we know that through all things, you mean them for our good. Lord, we may not see the end picture, we may not see your plan in full, but we pray that you would help us to be obedient to you, to trust in you, and to not waver in our faith. We ask that your Holy Spirit will be with us this week, guiding us and leading us. May we proclaim the truth in the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.